Amen. As the children are going back, I'd like to read a verse. that Mike, Brother Mike, kind of chuckles at in Revelation 1:12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. The message is about God's voice this morning. And even in Revelation, the voice of God, it's an amazing thing. A voice is an amazing thing. You know, there was a time a few weeks ago, I don't know what it was, and I heard my wife's voice in the back. And it was her usual voice. You know my wife and how she speaks, and she's talking to one of the kids, and it's just her voice. And I thought to myself, now this may sound kind of negative. I don't want you to see it as negative. I thought, you know, if I ever lose her, I will miss her voice. I'll miss her voice of all things. In the scriptures last week, you know, we talked about the resurrection, you know, and many times in churches we get busy and we say, resurrection's over, now we're on to the next thing in church, and you know, it's gone. But you know, during that time, there was 40 days that Jesus spent with them. There was many things that went on. And I want to look particularly the verses concerning his voice, and I want to preach a message about that. John 20, verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, it says, And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Mark 16:12, it says, After that he appeared in another form. I want you to think about it. In another form. Unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. In Luke 24:13, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is not in Pennsylvania, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. In verse 30 of Luke 24, And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Verse 33, And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them of in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. John 20:24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have belief. Now, from this backdrop of Scripture, I want to preach a message entitled, What He Said. What He Said. Let's pray. Father, may we hear the words of our Lord and Savior in the Scriptures here, and as the Holy Spirit right now will reveal unto us today and speak to our hearts and lives and do a mighty work that only you can do. And so, Father, we ask for your presence here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, beginning at the resurrection, all the way up to his final ascension, Jesus spoke to his disciples, both men and women, in different, and I will say most meaningful, ways. I would like to categorize what he said as it were three levels of communication. Each part of Christ's communication to several different groups began with a message to the heart. It's a alliterated message, by the way. Then a message to the head. And then concluded with a message that they were to heed. First and utmost, it would seem that Jesus would purposely make himself unrecognizable by sight. Have you ever just, you know, sometimes we just need to think about, that's the second part I'll get into, think about what the Word of God says. To Mary, he appeared as a gardener. To the woman group, he was someone who stood in their way. To the ones on the road to Emmaus, he was just another man. To the disciples, a spirit. To Thomas, a figure of the disciples' imagination. It would seem that Jesus would be teaching his disciples to recognize him by his voice rather than by his sight. After all, when he was with them before the crucifixion, well before the crucifixion, he said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. A voice. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It was the recognition of his voice, the recognition of his words, and the understanding of his words that he would give to them that would unlock their recognition of him. This is very important to us today. We all have the pictures of Jesus around, trying to train us to recognize him by his looks. But there's something about looks and works that can be deceptive. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. But today we will see Christ was revealed by his voice. The pure word of God, without error, revealed by the Holy Spirit, which lives in every believer. We must study his word and we must live in the Spirit if he is to reveal himself to us. As we study the voice of Jesus, we'll see three progressive levels of communication. The first being a voice that speaks to the heart. Each of the initial words he would speak come with an appealing tone, a drawing tone, a tone to the heart. With Mary, it was a personal voice, one simple word given, Mary. Mary's heart was filled with grief. His word filled her heart with comfort. One word. With the women coming from the tomb, it was a rejoicing voice. All hail, he says. They ran to the disciples. It said that it was a mix of fear and great joy. Now think about that. What is a heart with both fear and joy at the same time? It is an uncertain heart. I don't know how to feel. But Jesus made himself certain, removing their fear and magnifying their joy. The two on the road to Damascus, it was a voice of truth. They said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? He appealed to his words that were hid in their hearts. I hope you have his word hid in your heart. With the apostles, it was a voice of peace. He simply said, verse, peace be unto you. It's an appeal to the heart. It was a calming. It was his greeting to them. He appealed to a heart that was of disbelief and fear. To Thomas, it was a voice for Thomas to reach out and touch him. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. This was not a voice of harshness, of Thomas, you ignorant fool, here, you know, reach into my side, look at my... No. It was a tenderness. His words tenderized the heart of Thomas. Thomas didn't even need to touch him. He simply said, because of his voice, of what he said to him, he said unto him, my Lord and my God. Because of his voice. Jesus first appealed to the hearts to settle them. He appeals to their heads. He speaks things that would engage their minds, words to sink into their minds and for them to process of what he just said. To Mary, he tells her not to touch him because he has not yet ascended to the Father. This should get your mind thinking a little bit. What did he just say? Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now my mind, though when Christ gave up the ghost at that moment, salvation was accomplished, folks. And by his resurrection, it was openly proven and witnessed. There was one thing to do. I believe it was the ceremonial part to place his blood upon the true Holy of Holies in heaven before the Father. I believe it was after his appearance to Mary, who was told not to touch him because he had not ascended, and before he met the other women who grabbed him, who was able to grab him at his feet as they headed to tell the disciples. Very short period. That between these two appearances, He placed his blood upon the true Holy of Holies in heaven, which, folks, listen to this, which I believe it will be there forever and ever. One day we'll be able to go there. We will see it. I can't explain what that'll be like. Now, I hate to put it in such low terms of how we picture this today, but we do it because it's in us. It's because it's how God is. Let's say first there's an act of bravery by a serviceman. When he does it, he's done it. It's done. That act was done. But then there's a ceremony afterwards. Then he receives the Medal of Honor to stay with him all his life. In a sports setting, there's the winning of the tournament, series, or league. It's followed up with a celebratory gathering of honor. Then you are presented with a ring, a trophy, or in the case of the Masters Golf Tournament, of all things, a green jacket. Just like Brother Nick. Well, it's not quite like that green jacket. The timing of this act engages my mind. It causes me to ask a few questions. Why would Jesus not have entered into heaven and placed his blood on the Holy of Holies directly after giving up the ghost? It would seem like that be then the very next thing to do. Why would the placing of his blood before his Father be such a short event? I would think this would, maybe just encapsulate a great amount of time. But there was not much time, at least humanly speaking, between Jesus appearing to Mary and then appearing to the other women before they reached the disciples to give word that Jesus was risen and that they saw him. There seemed to be things more important to Jesus. Priority to heal Mary Magdalene's broken heart. And it says in here, Mary Magdalene, who he cast seven devils out of. I think there's a reason for that. I don't know about you, but this Mary, who loved Jesus very much, who received very much. I don't know, if I think about it today, I know God can heal things, but she might have been I'm sure the devil didn't stop telling her about things of her past. Put it that way. Probably a hard life. We should take heed to this, that Jesus took the time first to go minister to Mary. You know, we have many pressing things in our life to be done, important things. But when possible, these things should take a back seat for someone who desperately needs comforted. Perhaps this is one of the most difficult things for a man to understand about the needs of his wife. You'll probably chuckle at some of this because you probably experienced some of this. To stop everything you are doing and to comfort your wife. Sometimes it's at the sacrifice of work that you're doing or a task that you're trying to complete, or sometimes our sleep. We might call it setting aside the important for the urgent. Jesus' message to Mary was one of comfort. I tend to believe that Mary was about to lose her mind. I was at the funeral of Patty's sister, Kathy. And I was beside her mother, and she began losing it. She began talking about Kathy with bellowing words, that she's going to be lowered in the grave and she's going to be so cold. She was losing it. And I said, Mom, I had to just call her away from that thinking that where she was going. I believe Mary had these similar feelings. She was overly concerned. Where's the body? Where's the body of Jesus? Just tell me where it's at. Well, it's to the body of someone who's passed on. Who do you feel that passed on? Jesus saw that it was more important to comfort her than to appear before his Father and put the blood on the throne. I believe the Father, this is the kind of God we have, folks. He's not way up there, he's right here. He cares. He cares for us. To the other woman headed to the disciples, they were wet with a message that appealed not only to the heart, but also to the mind directly from our Lord when he says, all hail. It's the Greek word kairo. It means, among other things, to be cheerful, be well, be glad, joyful, rejoice. That's what he said when he said, all hail. Jesus' words to the group of women, which was engage the mind to let out excitement. It was okay. It just exuded with excitement and worship as they grabbed him around the feet. We need to come before Jesus in that same way. Psalm 95, 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalms 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. That's what they did. Jesus' words to Mary was a message that brought comfort and calmness to Mary's heart that engaged her mind to think of what Jesus was about to do. He gave a message of certainty to the hearts of the women who were struggling with confusion, while at the same time it unlocked their mind to worship him. He then gave a message to the two traveling at the road to Emmaus. The message was an appeal to their heart. And when it engaged their mind, it strengthened them to turn back from their determined way, to go back and to tell the other disciples the good news of Christ's resurrection. Verse 32, it said, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? What is that message that causes heartburn? Jeremiah said it this way. Then I said, I will not mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. This is the Holy Spirit of God revealing the truth in our hearts. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is likened unto fire, to Samson. It said, and when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. Acts 2:3, very familiar verse, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Jesus' message to the two on the road to Emmaus was a message of inner strength and boldness. Now listen closely now. Listen to what I say in this word. Their fire word was ignited by a spirit spark. That brought empowerment, zeal, determination, and a complete change in the direction of where they were walking. 180 degrees. Back from where they were headed to back to tell the disciples. They had the wood. The word of God was in their hearts. Do we continue to stack God's fire word in our hearts? Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. We need to have some wood, word, stuck in here. In addition, wood without a fire starter is nothing more than potential. He appealed to the heart and mind of Mary, the other women, the two going to Emmaus, and then to the 10 apostles, and then 8 days later to the 11, to include Thomas, who was missing at his first appearing. Christ engages the disciples' minds with, listen to this, a stern rebuke. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Unbelief. They had unbelief of the witness of those who they knew, loved, and trusted. Beyond unbelief, they also had hardness of heart, it says. Now the Greek word here is only used two other times in the Gospels, once in Matthew and Mark, referring to the same matter. And you'll remember what that matter was. That was the reason that Moses gave a bill of divorcement, because of the hardness of their heart. It would seem like perhaps the lack of faith, the lack of a possibility beyond what their eyes have seen, that Jesus was dead. Coupled with a poor attitude from a hardened heart, a heart that in a case of a divorce would say, it's all over, I've had enough, I'm giving up on it, I'm giving up on it all. This explains the statement in Luke 24. It says, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Listen, those women with a big, fat story, Jesus is dead. They just need to come to the fact of it. That's the position they were in. I'm sure it was, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have rebuked them so sternly about it. I'm sure Jesus would have rather delivered an inspiring, uplifting message, but he saw a more needful message to the minds of the apostles, a warning that they will never forget, that the Christian life must be lived with everlasting hope, looking for the end of a sure salvation, regardless of what the situation is, no matter what the situation is or what it seems like. These disciples were throwing hope away like many do in their marriage. They were throwing away faith and fostering a bad attitude. We see it in children, and maybe in us too at times, when they get mad because they didn't get what they want. And then we go and give them something even greater, but they refuse it, saying they don't want it. Boy, these disciples were headed down a bad path. Jesus has a message for us, an urgent and serious message. That this is an unacceptable behavior for a Christian. Stop it. It is disregarding the strength needed to ride this bumpy, sin-cursed world, and it leads to wandering and disappointment. He will not have it. Why didn't you believe him? Why do you have such hard hearts? Thomas would fall in the same trap of unbelief. He would ask for physical proof before he would believe. The message to him was, you miss blessing if all you rely on is what you see. You miss the blessings of life. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou see me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. When we rely on sight or physical proofs, we miss experiencing the blessings of God. Many times we miss what God is doing by either not looking for them, first of all, not praying, not looking for him to do things, or explaining things in the flesh and not giving credit for God to what is happening. We need to stop that. We need to see God's working, and we need to be giving him glory in all things. I run into people on the outside who may be suffering the most atrocious circumstances in life. If they look at their circumstances, they focus on their suffering, their joy is limited to their circumstances. But when by faith they see a loving Savior, by faith they understand that difficulty is the rule of a sin-cursed world. That's just how it is. When they see this life as a short time compared to eternity, when they see a Savior who longs to see them and forever make us perfect in heaven, when they look for his coming, when they share that blessed hope to others, that they might share that blessed hope with them, then they are blessed, not because of what they feel and see in this world. That can feel pretty miserable. But rather what they see of what lies ahead by faith. Blessed are they that have not seen yet have believed. Thomas did believe, but he wasted a week in unbelief. May we never waste a day in faithless reaction to the circumstances of life. Let me give you an example. When you go on a vacation, there's no doubt many difficulties that happen on your way there and perhaps on our way back. And sometimes difficult things happen while you're there. But there are the great blessings when we are there. There are even some stories, some adventures that will give us memories for the rest of our life. If we focus on all the bad things that happen, if we focus on the difficulties, if those are the things we think about, vacations make no sense at all. Forget them. They ain't worth it. But when we focus on the joy that is set before us, when we endure the difficult road and the extreme cost of it, of vacations, because we believe that it is worth it for all the great memories that will be made. You see, vacations start not when you leave. It starts when it is anticipated that you are going. Many times, months before you leave. Regardless of how it turns out, it lasts for years in your memory after you return, making an indelible print in your life. Vacations are the likeness of living by faith, believing in what lays ahead, even knowing that there's going to be difficulties all the way through. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, the attitude we must have in living this life. Hey, there's only one way to live the Christian life, by faith that God has forgiven our past. By faith, knowing we are on the right road, as bumpy as it may be, then by faith, realizing that we will be forever with God in a perfect, sinless state one time. We're headed to a great place, a place that the bumpy road we traveled to get there was nothing, nothing in comparison to what lays ahead. But you got to take that by faith. We can't even understand that. But we're told it is. This is the only way to live it, is to believe it, to walk with that in mind. Some live with that faith while others choose to doubt and complain about every bump in the road. Jesus appealed to the heart. He appealed to our heads. And finally, with our hearts assured and our minds settled in, he gives us a message to heed. Number one, he tells us to share the good news between ourselves, to encourage one another in the gospel. Jesus told Mary and the other women to go share the good news of his resurrection with the other disciples. He had a specific place for them to gather where he would be. Galilee. We have a specific place to share God's word together. It's called the local church. Number two, he tells Peter to feed his sheep. The church has a responsibility to call on men who are called by God to preach and teach the word of God in the church assembly. Those leaders are to do this out of a heart of love for Christ. Remember what Christ's rebuke was to the church at Ephesus? That in all the wonderful things and works that they did, they lost their first love. Jesus repeated a question to Peter three times, which bothered him sorely. Lovest thou me? No work is going to get done by preachers and teachers and ministers of the gospel without a love for Christ. You lose that, you've lost it all. Lovest thou him? That's what you do it for, because of him. Number three, he commissions the church to go out of the church and reach the world with the gospel, to baptize believers, and to bring them into the fellowship of the church where they can be taught. Number four, they were to wait to go until they were endued with power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God's work can only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit isn't here, and all you have is my words, you have nothing. You have nothing. Folks, you need to understand this relationship. You need to understand. You don't need Brother Mike telling you what to believe, though God will use him to help you, or myself or anyone else. There's going to be sometimes, like we go back and we teach through the books of doctrine, okay? You may stumble. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is not ready to reveal something to you. It's okay. That is okay. Mary pondered those things in her heart that was clearly told to her. The disciples didn't know what was going on until after it was revealed to them. There's a timing in all that, but don't get sore and don't argue against it. Just take it in. It's between you. It's God, the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit never lies about Christ, when we get it from there, we will be together. Okay? The Holy Spirit. They were given a priority to preach first in Jerusalem. We are to reach out to those closest to us as a priority, as I see. Number six, they were given a promise to remember. Listen to this. This promise. This is important. He's coming again. Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, this is pretty interesting, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Sounds like the same two angels to me. Could have been different ones, I guess. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. They ask a question to him. You know, I didn't go through this, but Jesus asked a lot of questions in his voice. Maybe we'll talk about that some other time. But sometimes we just need a reset in our minds. Now, I'll ask a question some of you will know. If you know my wife, what would be the phrase she would use? We need to regroup. That's her famous phrase. We need to regroup. Sometimes we just need to regroup. And Jesus was regrouping these people. He was calming their hearts. He was getting their minds going. And he was telling them what they need to do now. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Pianist coming to play. Are you like the disciples at the resurrection, needing Jesus to calm your heart? That's the first thing he wants to do. He wants to appeal to your heart. Let him. Let him direct our minds and reset our direction. Are you struggling with getting the Word of God in you? Lord willing, I may talk about this. And also, are you living in the Spirit? The combination of the fire, or the fire is a combination of wood, fire starter. The Word of God living and breathing in you, and the Spirit of God igniting that Word. Jesus cares and is reaching out to you today. Do you recognize his voice? What a voice. Is he calling you unto him to be saved? It is that voice that takes care of everything. One word to Mary Magdalene. Mary. For Jesus' voice to reach you, what a comforting and calming thing. What will you do with that voice today? Thank you for your attention. And pray the Lord spoke to your heart and done something in your life. This is an encouraging message. Oh, to hear the voice of God. Man, it's sweet. If you're saved, you will know what I'm talking about. Father, thank you for your blessings in life. May you have ministered to our hearts today. What a wonderful God you are. You've got everything taken care of in hand.
And you're such a personal God that you reach down into our hearts. Comfort us. You make us a priority. You came from heaven to save our souls. To minister to us. You care for us. It's hard to understand. But what a wonderful feeling. May we share that with others as we go about our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.